We're going to pray, and then we're going to look at this passage. If you keep your Bibles open, that's going to be really helpful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the start of this series in the book of Mark this morning, pray that you would open our ears to hear things that you want us to hear. I pray that you'd give us a freshness to your word. Pray that we wouldn't come to this with our own baggage, with an attitude that says, oh yes, I've already heard this, I've already read this. But I pray that we'd come willing to hear fresh things, to have our eyes open to things that we haven't taken on board, or to take on board the significance and the importance of what of something that we might never have quite understood before. So Father, give us your estimation, give us your understanding of these words, and I pray that you'd grow us in ways that you want us to grow. And I pray that we'd be people prepared. I pray this in your name. Amen. Well, be prepared. Whose motto is that? Yes, scouts. Good job. Very good. I figured someone would know. I thought that was a safe question. I was reading about it last night, and Baden Powell was an English soldier who devised that motto in 1907. And in his book, Scouting for Boys, Baden Powell said, "Be prepared, which means you are always in a state of readiness in mind and body to do your duty." Prepared for what? Someone asked him once. And he said, "Why, for any old thing," he said. And of course, the world had plenty to follow on with World War I in just a few short years after that. Well, Luke's done a great job of getting us to think about readiness. And I have to say that in my mind, I have this image now of the sails at home watching TV, watching Doomsday Preppers with a cup of tea in their hand. And I've got to say that I'm a little bit suspicious. What was that?
900 gallons of milk.
900 gallons of milk. Well, I'm actually a little bit suspicious about those kitchen renovations. And in my mind's eye, there is a trapdoor leading to a large cavern below where there is a protein room, 1,000 pounds of milk, and I'm sure that there's something going on at the sales house. So you can do your own investigations. It strikes me that Baden-Powell saw a need to be prepared, which is to say that people mustn't have been prepared. He saw something that needed that message. He saw that people needed a motto, be prepared. Why? Because somehow or other they weren't prepared. In our passage today, there's this mention of preparation. In verses 2 and in verses 3, they come out of the promises of Isaiah and Malachi. And I can only think that there's a reason of preparation because people aren't prepared. And those promises from Isaiah and Malachi, they're about the preparer who comes before the Lord. So these are promises about a preparer, which really strikes me that there's a prophecy for an important role of preparing before the main event. I don't think I've ever really sort of taken on board how important that was in the Bible. So here's what's said in verses 2 and 3. "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." So here is this promise of a preparer, and he's meant to make straight paths, straight ways for the Lord. Which I take it means that when the Lord comes, he doesn't need to weave along bendy paths or roads to get to people. In other words, the Lord is meant to come by more direct routes. Of course, it's metaphorical. John is meant to be making people ready so that when the Lord comes, there are straight paths to them. That's his job. That's what I read from out of the passage. And right away, Mark says, "And so John appeared." And it's really clear that Mark sees that promise connected with John. He's saying that right there. Here's the promise, "And John appeared." No guesses who he's talking about. And in verse 6, Mark says this, he gives this weird description about John. He says, "John wore a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate wild honey and locusts." And it's a really strange description. And you think, well, is it just filling in the character of John. Is it as if to say, he was quite a character, wasn't he? Did you see the guy with the camel's hair clothing and the belt, the leather belt? And I'm sure there's a lot about that. He was quite a character. But there's something more. That's there for a reason. And the reason it's there is to remind us of someone else who wore the same sort of clothing. And to connect that person with a promise. And the promise comes from Malachi 4:5. Let me read it to you. Malachi 4:5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. So people have been waiting on this for 400 years. They're waiting for Elijah to come. That's the promise that's there. And in 2 Kings 1:8, you can read this. You read that Elijah was wearing a garment of hair with a leather belt around his waist. And that's just meant to hear those that description and mark and go, oh, I know someone who wore that same sort of garment. It was Elijah. And the point here is that the person who was promised in Elijah, that Elijah figure, it's not Elijah reincarnated, it's nothing like that. It's a prophetic way of speaking. This is the Elijah person. And Jesus himself actually said that as well. Jesus in Matthew 1:14 says, if you are willing to accept it, John is the Elijah who was to come. So here we have John on the scene as Elijah. And Mark's pulling in promises about the preparer. This is all just about the preparer at this stage. So John is there to prepare the way before the Lord comes. So there's this whole build-up just about the preparation. John is the preparer, which leads me to my next question. What did he have to prepare? What was his job to prepare? How do you make straight paths for the Lord? How do you do that? What did he need to do? Well, what does he do? In verse 4, John preaches. What does he preach? He preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So what John is doing is he's calling for repentance towards the end result of forgiveness of sins. That's what he's doing, and that's how he's preparing. He's calling people to turn away from other things. So if people want to be prepared, they have to be prepared to turn. That's how John is preparing people. He says, turn, repent. That's what will make straight paths for Jesus. But it's not a matter of a checklist, is it? It's not stop doing those things, tick the box, and you're done. What does it mean to repent? Because I think he's asking for something much bigger. He's calling for a change of direction in all of life. And so all of the energy and all of the attention that goes this way, he's saying, refocus that. Turn it right around. Take the energy, the absorption, whatever you want to call it, and transfer it in a different direction. Transfer it towards God. And that's much more than stop doing a few things. It's the attitude, the inclination of the heart. It completely needs to turn. It completely needs to change. And then Mark drills even deeper with what John is saying. Here's what he says. In verse 7, he says what his message is. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John's just the forerunner to the main event. He's the preparer. Jesus is the main event. And it's the point of John's message is to say, it's Jesus. He's the one stronger than John. He's the one whose magnificence reduces John to not even be able to credit himself with untying his shoes. He says, I'm not even worthy to go there. That's how great Jesus is. I love the descriptions of John through the Gospels. I love how he points the attention to Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and his followers go and follow Jesus. He sends his followers away. Some of the disciples were disciples of John, and then they became disciples of Jesus. John's just the forerunner. John baptizes with water. Jesus will do the real job in the heart by the Holy Spirit to bring change in the heart where it's needed. Jesus is the main event. And Mark is really keen to make that point himself, and he does that really early in the very first verse. If you look at that verse, it's a striking statement about what this is about. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. He's saying this is the beginning, it's the good news, it's about Jesus. He's making it really clear up front who this is about. And in case we miss it, good news is a translation of gospel. And a gospel message is a royal proclamation. I just lost all my sermon. There it is. I grabbed it, just caught it in time. It's a royal proclamation. People, kings used to have gospel messages when they'd won great battles, and they'd announce it, and everyone would take notice of the great battle that the king and the victory that the king had won. So here is this royal proclamation about a king. It's a royal announcement. So there is big statements coming through. You probably just read that through quickly, but just take on board what he's saying. The beginning of the kingly gospel announcement about Jesus, and then he uses a kingly title, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Kings, prophets, and priests were anointed, but here's this picture of who he's talking about. And then he goes even further, the Son of God. And you can see that Mark isn't starting small. He's going for these massive announcements about Jesus. And I want us to hear this passage the way that Mark wants us to hear it. I don't want us to hear it the way that we might have heard it before. I want us to hear what Mark's saying. And he's starting big. And he's putting it front and center that Jesus is who you need to take on board. And John is putting it front and center, Jesus is who you need to take on board. And our whole passage, it reads as a progression of announcements. You look at it. It's more than just a cataloging of some events that have happened. It's a series of announcements. So we have Mark's opening sentence. He announces Jesus. We've got John's preparatory marks announcing the preparer for Jesus. So you have these Old Testament announcers. He's building out of Old Testament places in order to make these announcements. And then we get our first glimpse of Jesus in verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And then there's these massive announcements in verse 10. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased." And there you have it, the Spirit and the God the Father making announcements or marking the occasion, pointing to Jesus, a further announcement about who Jesus is. And we have this whirlwind, action-packed manner that Jesus appears on the stage. He gets baptized. He gets testified to. He is sent into the wilderness. He is tempted. He's with the wild animals. And he has angels attending him. And it all happens in just a few sentences in Mark. Mark's the action-packed gospel. And boy, some of those things, just a couple of those things are covered in big detail in other gospels, aren't they? And it's a volley of things about Jesus in order to get on the table, a progression of announcements so that we get this big picture view of how important Jesus is, so that we don't go thinking this is just any old guy, so we don't go thinking that he's anything less than Jesus, the Messiah King, announced on stage, on the stage of history, who we need to take on board. Don't blink, don't cough, or you'll miss something so huge, so important. But now we have Jesus himself on stage. And what are his first actions? How will Mark deal with the first things about Jesus himself being on the scene? And verse 14 and 15 covers that territory. Here's what we hear. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And so we have this gospel, this royal proclamation put on the table by Jesus himself. We have Jesus announcing himself, if you like. The kingdom of heaven is near. Well, it's never nearer than when the King of heaven is right there telling you that it's near. But what else does he say? He says, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And it's very like John's message, isn't it? He is calling people to turn. He's calling people to take that energy, that self-absorption, whatever it is that they're absorbed in, he's telling them to take that focus that is life and to make sure that it's in the right space. And how do you get it in the right space? Believe the good news. Which leaves us with a question in our mind. How are we to take all of this on board this morning? Because this was not just for the people of the time. This was recorded for us to take on board. It has a purpose for us. This is God's word. It is clear. It is sharp. It cuts to the very depth of our being, to between bone and marrow. That's what God's word does. And here's the question. It boils down to one question this morning. And the question is, are you prepared? And you might say, well, prepared for what? Well, prepared for any old thing that could come along your way and put you before the King of Heaven right now. Are you prepared for that meeting? And if you know him now, you will be prepared. We seem to be a church that keeps on having reminders of that great meeting coming. And we have another reminder this week, don't we, with Peter's mum, that life is fragile, life is vulnerable, and it reminds us to be ready. You know, this week I was reading on Facebook, the font of all knowledge I know, a story about someone translating a message. They were in a Spanish-speaking place, somewhere near a volcano, and they wanted to translate a sign, something about the eruptions there. And apparently sirens is very close to the Spanish word for mermaids. So this is the message that they got back. In case of volcanic eruptions, you will hear mermaids. Do not ignore the mermaids. They are there for your safety. Apparently, sirenas is very close. Sirenas is mermaids in Spanish, which is very close to sirens. You're supposed to be listening for sirens, but the translation got it wrong. Why am I telling you that story? Well, I'm telling you because the way we approach Mark is really important, and I don't want us to miss what Mark has to say to us. And I'm afraid that familiarity with the passage will put us in territory where we dismiss what we're hearing today and reading it with baggage, with filters, with whatever else is in our life. And what I want us to do is to have an honest listen to what Mark has to say about Jesus. And I want us to have the integrity to dig deep, to get beyond what our assumptions about these passages might be, and to hear it in its own right for what he has to say about Jesus. And I'm afraid that even if we have heard it right, we haven't heard the enormity of what's here. It is a kingly proclamation about the high King of heaven, the Son of God. He is announced back in the Old Testament, the preparer for him is announced. And what we've got here is a steamroller of important big picture ideas of how significant Jesus is for us to take on board. What did Mark want to communicate? Well, I think he wanted to communicate how big the King of Heaven is, how great he is. What's the response if you understand how great he is? Well, it's there in the passage, isn't it? Two times. Repent. Turn your attentions, your energy from whatever it is invested in and locate it on the High King of Heaven. Heard about a minister who was on a flight somewhere. I think I might have told you this before. And as you do, he got into a conversation with his neighbor about what they did. And not wanting to be put into a box, he told his fellow passenger what his job was. And he said, "I prepare people to die." A bit of a different way of thinking about it. But I guess that's my job, to prepare you for your death. It's a very macabre way of thinking, isn't it? I feel like I should work in a mortuary and be doing something like that to be saying it like that. Reason I'm saying that is because my job this morning is to say, are you prepared for your death? Are you prepared to meet your King? He is magnificent. We've only touched on who he is in this passage this morning. We're on a journey to go further. And so my appeal to you is to take it on honestly. To read this book with fresh eyes, to see Jesus for how he's communicated by Mark. My prayer is that you will believe the good news, and that believing means recognizing and living under the authority of the High King of Heaven. So that's my prayer. How about we pray right now? Heavenly Father, I thank you for these great statements about who Jesus is in this passage. And I thank you that there are so many in this room that follow you as the High King of Heaven, who have recognized that authority and who bow the knee and who have turned their attentions from the things of life and this world and all the things that can preoccupy us, and have made bold, determined, willful, considered decisions to put you first, to recognize your authority, and to seek first your kingdom. And so, Father, my prayer is for those that have already placed their trust in King Jesus, that you will thrill them all the more as they read this book about the King. But my prayer is for any that have never quite given this book the attention it deserves, who've never really seen the significance of the words in it. I pray that you would give them ears to hear and eyes to see, so that they would see King Jesus in all of his goodness and glory and magnificence. Pray that they would have John's perspective, realize that we aren't worthy to untie his shoes, and yet he left heaven to come and save and gather a people for himself. Father, what a great and a wonderful journey we have ahead of us. I pray that it would be a blessing to all. I pray this for your glory. Amen.